All right. Thank you, folks. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Revelation. We've been going through it chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And I've been preaching out of it some. Probably will again this morning. Somebody said, why are you getting so much in the book of Revelation? Because I think we might be getting time to learn some things that's not too far off. Amen. And so anyway, this morning, chapter 5, and maybe we'll finish that pretty quick and get into chapter 6 of the book of Revelation. And we always have to review and remind, and I hate to have to do that, but how many of you know that in a church congregation, even before the virus now, this is all different stuff now, but in a congregation like ours, there is what we call a turnover. Musical chairs, musical pews. The same folks don't always show up every Sunday. There's a variation in the crowd, and for that reason, I try to bring everybody along as much as I can, and that's why we do have to do some review. We remind you again that when we got to chapter 4, we believe the secret calling out, catching away of God's church, coming for his bride takes place. And John, type of that church, hears a trumpet and a voice in verse 1 of chapter 4. He's caught up around the throne. He sees things that we could hardly understand. He was looking at them. He had a hard time explaining. He saw the host around the throne. And then he saw some stuff that is very significant, very real to us in chapter 5. He saw a book that was written inside and outside, so to speak, backside, and had seven seals. And they were asking who was worthy to take the book. And John cried because no man was worthy, not in heaven, not in earth, not under the earth. And then one of them spoke, one of the elders, one of the 24 elders he saw around the throne, and said, weep no more. Somebody's been found. And then the Lamb that Sister Rodriguez was singing about, he's the one that was found worthy. And he was found worthy, and he conquered. He conquered not as a lion, but as a lamb, and a lamb that was slain. So if you saw a picture of it, you'd see it as the high priest had already cut his throat and the blood was out. And that's the way he became worthy to take the seven seal book from the hand of him that sat on the throne. And he begins to open the seals. And we moved on down that, but the book is very representative. Somebody's called it the title deed to earth. It is in the sense that earth has to be redeemed the same way that humankind. You see, when Jesus paid the price on the cross, he not only paid it for our souls, he paid it to redeem creation. Did you ever think about, so many things in the Bible are signified and pointed out. Man couldn't have written it, I've said this before, man couldn't have written it if he would, and wouldn't have written it if he could. He couldn't have written it if he would. No way a man could ever tie it together like it is. It's got God's fingerprints all over it. Of course, it's supernatural. But he wouldn't have written it if he could, because it tells a bad truth on all of us, on mankind. You read biographies by presidents or great people of the past. They're all one-sided. Did you ever notice that? They toot their horn. They make them sound good. But the truth is, all men are faulty, all men are sinners, all men are lost. And so when man would have written God's word, he'd have cleaned it up a little bit. Think about the old country preacher that somebody asked him, said, how come you preach so much on hell? Said, most of the churches I go to, they don't do that anymore. How come you do? He said, well, I don't have enough education to know how to extinguish the Bible yet. Pretty good thought. I'm afraid that's happened in too many cases. But anyway, John saw one that was worthy, and it was a lamb that was slain. He took the book from the one on the throne, and now we begin to move through the opening of the seals. It's the seven-seal book. And you'll notice the word, the number 7 in the scriptures, how great it is. It's the number of completion. It is God's number. Actually, if you kind of study a little bit in the original Hebrew, you'll find out when God says that he swears by himself, he's really saying, I sevened myself. I'm saying it's finished. And it is some wonderful truths, how all that ties together, fits together. Man couldn't have written it, of course. And we pick it up in verse 9 of chapter 5. And they sung a new song around the throne now, talking about rejoicing. Here's the song: Thou art worthy to take the book. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests. And we shall, notice the word shall, it's future, we shall reign on the earth. Talking with one of our ladies here this morning, the world's pretty big. They're talking about, what, 7.6 or 7.7 billion now. I kind of thought about that. I'm always kind of getting a blessing out of the numbers. You know, man's number six. you find that from Genesis on. Always one short of seven, which is complete. And it's interesting, we are approaching very quickly to where they're going to tell us there's 6 billion people on planet Earth. Man's number's about up. His number's six. He's about to be completed. We're about to get ready to get out of here. And there's going to be a big dent in the population when the rapture takes place, but there's going to be a pile of people left. I'm not going to get into guesswork on that, but it's going to be several billion left. And all of that, we'll get into that more as we get into Revelation. But here, the seals now are to be opened. One is found worthy to open them. And the one that is has redeemed us. And I like this, by from every blood, every kindred, every tongue. And so, you know, the Lord kind of seemed to predict, even though I think it fits the tribulation period maybe a little better than even right now. He talked about before the end that the gospel would be preached all around the world. Remember that? Well, really it is right now. With all the electronics for a long time, it's been going around the world. That don't mean everybody's heard the gospel by no means, but it does mean that it's more available. But let's face it, they also have a choice of what else they listen to. And we know which choices they make most of the time. And the devil has used the same technology that God can use for good, he's used for bad. And he has definitely used it for bad, no doubt about that. I remember when we were on a trip in Russia and talking with the underground preachers and churches, and communism had let up a little bit. There'd been some chaos there in the leadership, and they had a little more freedom they'd had, so we got to go over there some and get some Bibles out and some things like that. But anyway, after we'd been home a while, after we'd been over there and saw how they had sacrificed, the persecution they'd been under and all that, we got back home. Wasn't too long, I got a letter from some of those same preachers, and it said, would you please tell these American preachers, when they come over here with their teenagers, to not bring the rock music? Because when we were being tormented by our guards in jail, they would play that music to bother us. I thought, isn't that something? They had to write back to America and say, keep your corruption at home. Isn't that terrible? But that was the truth. And sadly so. But anyway, yes, the gospel can today be heard around the world. And there's some people getting the job done with it. They're going into some places where you just wouldn't believe that they could still get back and still get out with their lives. And some of them aren't getting out with their lives. But they're going in some very scary places. But some good things are happening as the gospel's being preached over and over. But as we get into the tribulation period, there'll be a time that will be even more fulfilled as the gospel goes and is available around the world. Moving on down here in chapter 5 a little bit. Says, and I beheld, verse 11. Well, let me back up to verse 10. I read it. But thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests. Now, that's what we're going to be when it says in the next line, we shall reign on earth. That's going to be the 1,000-year millennial reign, often called the golden age. History writes about it. Hitler claimed he was going to bring it in. Many other dictators claimed they were going to bring it in. But no, it's only going to come in when the King of Kings himself brings it in. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will bring it in, and we'll reign with him as kings and priests. Now, that's a little hard for us to wrap our minds around a little bit. But there's one little interesting thing in the word priest there. I could see, you know, the King of Kings on the throne, and in a sense, we would be ruling. Didn't say we would be kings, but as kings, have power under him. Understand that. But then it says as priest. Yeah, the true duty of a priest is a go-between, to try to represent God to man and man to God. And we'll still have some duties somehow in the millennial reign, because you got to remember, there's still going to be, in the golden age, in the kingdom age, there's still going to be some flesh and blood people that are going to be born after the tribulation period. Now, I know that opening up a can of worms I don't want to get into too deep. But the truth is, there's some very interesting things. And the Bible's got the answers on it. It's got the information there if you want to study it out. So while there's only one high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, that represents us to the Father, of course, when you go out soul winning, in a sense, you are being a priest. When you tell somebody else about the Lord Jesus Christ, you're telling them how to make connections with God through his Son. You're not saying through yourself, you're saying through him and him only. And so I think about all these cults and isms that surround today, trying to wiggle another way to reach God. They can't do it. Jesus is the only way, the only mediator between man and God, the scripture says. So anyway, let's move on from that, but we will in the future, shall. Not now, but we will. Closer than a lot of folks believe, I suspect. Shall reign on the earth. And it is the earth he's talking about. Verse 11, and I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels around about the throne. Now remember where John's at. He's caught up around the throne in heaven. So he hears the angels, many angels around about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Now, I'm not going to claim that I can figure that out mathematically. Some have. And you can come to a number. You can come to a total, and there's a fabulous total that a mathematician can come up with on taking this verse and what we'd call crunching the numbers on it. Then it says in verse 12, saying with a loud voice, worthy, capital W, personifying the Lord Jesus. Worthy is the Lamb, again personified with the capital L, that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. So saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And of course, that's talking about the cross, dying on the cross. So he's the one now receiving power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory. All of this is what is a result of the price he paid on the cross. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth. Now, that kind of gets us sometime. Under the earth? Yeah, under the earth. And such as are in the sea. Well, we know if he's talking about sea life in the sea. They got some real mystery things in the sea. It's never really been explored. And all that are in them heard I saying, blessed and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. I think about these creatures. Do you understand something? God is the creator. I don't care what to say about evolution and all that stuff. God is the creator. And there is a sense in which his creatures obey him more than man. Man is the rebel. Sometimes we talk about some animal's instinct. Okay, where'd the instinct come from? It's God placed in them, amen? And there's some fabulous stories. Some of my background years ago, of course, I forgot most of it. I had to study a lot of that stuff, insect world and other creatures. And I was amazed so many times to see the hand of God and a testimony for the Lord when I would come across some things like that. Instinct is one of them. How does a baby bird hatch out of a little egg 3,000 miles away, and the parents are gone? He comes to age, and he flies south the same way Mom and Dad did, to the same place. I mean, the exact same place. Well, you ought to look and see the witness of creation. It is powerful. I mean, it is really tremendously powerful to show the instinct from God, power from God. Oh, I can't even call the name of the spider now. He's not very big. He's probably bigger as a 25-cent piece, a quarter, if he's that big. Probably smaller. I can't call his name at the minute. But spiders are found everywhere. The Bible says, you know, they're found even in king's palaces. And they're unusual creatures. It is amazing how many long yards of silk web one little spider can have in it. You ladies that try to keep the spider web swept down in your house, you've got a losing job. They're going to come back. That's about all there is to it. But I'm thinking that one little old spider. If you study him out, he's found in an unusual place where a lot of others aren't, and that's along the seashore. If you studied him in a lifetime, he will hang off of a little branch, and he'll run his spider web down to a seashell. That's a pretty heavy seashell. It might weigh a quarter of a pound or more on the shore. And he'll run one string down so thin you can hardly see it and hook it to that shell. And then he'll run another string down, and that string will dry. They're wet when they come out of the spider, by the way. And it'll dry, and it'll dry, and another one will dry. Before it's over with, he has woven a rope, and it is dried till it keeps picking the shell up, picking the shell up. Finally, that shell will wind up in the bush, the limb where he was hanging from, and he'll put his home and his nest in that seashell. You could hardly believe that if you didn't study it out and look at it. How could he know how to do that? How does he know if the web dries, it shrinks a little bit? And another one dries, and it shrinks a little bit. And just minutely, but finally, it starts to lift the shell. And finally lift it up, as it were, into the tree. Now, folks, that didn't happen by accident. Because, see, that spider's grandpa did that, too. And his grandpa did it, too. Right on back. The Creator has just amazing things when you will look into the creation. And I get off of it. I get off my subject and start telling you those stories. But that's just a testimony for the Lord and for his greatness, you know. This evolution crowd, oh, what junk. That's the devil's trick to keep somebody lost and die and go to hell. That's all it is. Have I told you? I haven't told you recently. Stop clock. Let me tell you the story about the bee's knees. You ever heard the story about the bee's knees? Probably not. The bee's knees. Evolution tells you. See, if you look at a honeybee, his knees, I put my elbows up here to represent his knees. On his knees, he has what we call hair or brushes, hair brushes on his knees. If you will watch a bee, you can see this with the naked eye. When he lights somewhere, he's doing this. He's doing this all the time, doing this. And you say he's got a nervous reaction. No, he's got a purpose behind what he's doing. You see, he's dealing with honey. How many of you know honey is sticky? Yeah, you know that. And when that bee gets out of that honey, his mouth parts has got that honey sticking on him. Well, he's got to breathe, too. You can't breathe with honey in your nose. So he has brushes on his knees to keep his nose clean. You watch the next time you see one land. He's brushing his face all the time. So evolution says, he's got brushes on his knees. And they evolved because he needed them to brush out the honey out of his nose. But now, wait a minute. How'd the first bee live? If he didn't have brushes on his knees. something wrong there. A little common sense just makes a lot of difference with truth. You know that? I know the first bee had to have the brushes when he was created, or he would have suffocated as soon as he got his snout in the honey. Amen? All right. That didn't cost you nothing. Come on back to the book of Revelation. I'm talking about all these creatures praising God. All the creatures praising God, except man. Man's the only one who tries to second guess God, tries to explain God, tries to deny God. But the creation don't. They honor God. They honor him. And so they're praising him here. And praising him that's on the throne, and the Lamb forever and ever. And then the last verse of the chapter. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders, that's what John saw them at the throne. We talked about they could be just the church. It could be 12 apostles and 12 tribes of Israel represented. I don't know. But there they were around the throne, and they fall down and worship him that liveth forever and ever. Aren't you glad your Savior's never going to die? Some of the cults have saviors, but they died and they stayed dead. But ours arose, and he lives at the right hand of the Father. So John has caught this now. In front, he's come up to the throne. He's a picture of the church being caught up, see the Lord in heaven. 14 verses here in chapter 5 describing what he saw around the throne. Now we start chapter 6, and it continues. In this case here, it continues from that setting. Chapter 6, and I saw when the Lamb, remember, he's the one found worthy. When I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder. One of the four beasts saying, come and see. Now, God wrote the book of Revelation through the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos to help us to know some stuff. It is amazing the false ideas that folks contain concerning the book of Revelation. I knew of a group right here in town one time many years ago said, oh, it's a curse to read all the book. Don't never read all the book. Where these crazy ideas come from, I do not know. But you got to remember the book of Revelation, just look at the word. It's a revealing. It's not a concealing. It's a revealing. And God wants to reveal some things. He wants us to know some things. And in fact, if you go all the way back to the first verses, when John starts the book in chapter 1, verse 1 says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. God wants Jesus to be revealed. He gave to Jesus what to reveal to John. John was able to write it. So as you read it, you're getting what God wanted you to know, what God wanted to reveal. So as we get into chapter 6, now the Lamb takes the book from the hand of him that's on the throne. He's the only one worthy to open it. And he begins to open the seals. So in verse 1, it says, I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. Didn't say I'm hiding it from you. He said, come look at it. Come and see. And I saw, John's talking now, behold a white horse. Now we're going to enter in here in a very important chapter that somewhat, very, very much so, actually previews the rest of the book of Revelation. Because as these seals were opened, the first four is referred to in literature, and great pieces have been written about them. Music has even been written about them. Even over in America in latter years here, say in the last 60, 70 years, from time to time they make movies out of it. They write songs about it. You ever hear the statement, the four horsemen of the apocalypse? Of course you have. And the word apocalypse is just so somebody that's been to Bible college can use that to make you think they know a big word. I'm joking now. The apocalypse is nothing but the revelation. And so sometimes we like to use a big word. Maybe somebody does. I have trouble with them myself. But anyway, come and see a white horse. Now we're going to have four horses here. going to have the white horse, we're going to have the red horse, we're going to have the black horse, and we're going to have the pale horse. So that's four of them. But let me say this, that's not all of them. When you get to chapter 19, you're going to find a fifth horseman showing up. And of course, that's the Lord Jesus leading the armies of heaven coming back. But you would really find this is very helpful if you identify the horses and you remember what happens on each one of those horses. It's something that kind of helps me stick in my mind. I need things to help me anymore. The older I get, the more I need something to stick, amen, and not just pass right on through. But it'll help you in the book of Revelation. Now, here is something pertinent to us right now. With all this virus stuff and everything, all the talk and all the scary, boy, we got a crowd on TV. I hate to say it, their bias is so plain to me. I wish it could be plain to others. How they love to scare folks. And they're doing a good job of that, scaring people to death. And a lot of folks falling for a lot of stuff. But anyway, these horsemen will help you to put certain things into certain places to stick in your mind and to remember. Now, with all the scare that's going on, I, as a preacher, I've been getting, and you've heard me preach for the last two or three weeks, even on Wednesday night some, I have all kind of questions coming to me from people. Are we nearing the end? What's about to happen? All that. Well, all those are legitimate questions. It's okay. No, I don't know when, but I sure am able to recognize a lot of things moving real fast that I know the Bible did predict would come and are coming, and now we're seeing them. And some of the shock seems to be to people is, never expected to see this in my lifetime. Well, maybe we didn't. But a lot of folks sat in church and listen and say, yeah, I believe that. Yeah, amen, I believe that. And then when the test comes, we find out they don't believe near as much as they thought they did. And that's too bad, but that is truth right now. And here we are getting close. Some of the TV preachers, somebody was joking about that a while ago. There's some good ones on TV. Don't get me wrong, but there's some bad ones too. But at the same time, watch out for the ones that want to trick you. And there's some talk right now. Well, the horses are already running. No, they're not. I'll tell you why I do not believe that. I do not believe the first horse has run yet. I think it's close. But I do not believe he is. And when I use the word run, that's just a figure of speech. I'm talking about what is represented by the horses showing up. And so it'd be wise for you to understand, because the very first horse identifies our age real good in this sense. He is deceptive. He is a con. If there's anything in the world that's identifying our age today, it's deception. All you got to do is answer the phone if somebody's trying to con you out of something. Right? Isn't that amazing? I mean, if I had time, I could have some fun with them, but I'm so disgusted with it, I just hang it up, you know. In earlier days, I'd have probably had more patience to play around with some of them, but I don't anymore. I just hang it up. But the truth is, we're in the age of deception. You better watch it. It comes through the mail. It comes over the phone. I'm sure you folks that get all your stuff on the computer, it comes over that. Secretary showed me a letter this week. One of our used to be staff members that's gone somewhere else and serving the Lord good. So we got his mail, so to speak, by accident. They thought he was still here. And there's a big letter about how we have checked your ancestry. And there's a bank that's got $1 million in your name. And all you got to do is do this, this, and this, and then we'll split it with you. Now, folks, if you fall for that junk, you're in a heap of trouble. Of course, they want their half cent first. You know, I mean, you say nobody'd fall for that. Yeah, they do. Yeah, they do. Every now and then people do. And that's too bad. There's a lot of older folks that's worked hard and saved a little nest egg to try to live on till they die, and next thing you know, somebody's cheating them out of it. That's terrible, isn't it? But that's what's going on. It's the age of deception. And you got to watch for it. This first horse is going to be one with deception. I'm debating whether I want to let him out of the corral yet or not, because my time. But let's look at it. We can recover. Like we can cover it again. I saw and behold a white horse. Now, not most of the time that sounds good. Anybody remember the old shoot 'em up westerns? Didn't the hero ride a white horse? Yeah. So where'd they get that from? They got it from the Bible. Did you know that? All the novels written with the hero. We joke sometime, well, the hero wears a white hat. Well, that kind of come in with Hollywood later. But you remember this story, the little Western story, which start off generally with a good guy riding around minding his own business, or somebody's foreclosing on the ranch or something else. But anyway, it start off and things would get bad, real bad. And it looked like hardly no hope. Then the hero rises up, wins, maybe kills the bad guy, saves the ranch, whatever. And in the end, if he's really a kind we boys liked at about that age, as he was leaving town, he'd take his hat off and wave it and the horse would rear up. Anybody remember that? Now, if he was a sissy, he'd kiss the girl on the way out. We didn't care for that too much. But we love to see him wave the hat and rear the horse up. Where'd that all come from? Right out of the Bible. The white horse is the good guy. It's the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 19. But this is Revelation chapter 6 earlier. A faker is showing up. A pretender. One that's going to fool a lot of people. And we're really on the verge of this real close right now, folks. Only thing standing between us and the white horse showing up here is the trumpet calling the bride out, calling those that are saved. And it's okay for us to begin to watch for this guy, and a lot of folks will say that he's going to show up first before the trumpet sounds. I sure hope they're wrong. I believe the scripture says they're wrong. I believe we're going to get out first. I believe all your novels, your westerns. Did you ever see, what was the name of the, oh, come on, I can't get time on this. The lady's name was, they'd tie her to the railroad track and the train is coming. Anybody remember her name? That's way back. I know that's way back. But then the hero gets there in time to get off the railroad track. Well, you know who that woman represented? The Lord's church. And who's the hero that's going to show up in time? Jesus. You ever see a Western where they are pinned down by the Indians and all of a sudden the cavalry comes and blows what? Trumpet. All right.